All right, we're going to be in 2 Chronicles this evening, 2 Chronicles. We're going to start in chapter number 10 of 2 Chronicles. Everybody should be happy to know that it appears that the weather is about to warm up. Now, that doesn't mean we won't get snow next week, but at least this weekend it's going to be, they said near 80 degrees, so that's a good thing. 2 Chronicles, chapter number 10. I entitled this lesson, A Tale of Two Kings, Principles for Leadership. A Tale of Two Kings, Principles for Leadership. So see, 2 points, 9 subpoints, but 2 points. 2 kings, 2 points, amen? 2 Chronicles, chapter number 10. We're going to start reading in verse number 1. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for to Shechem were all Israel come to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was in Egypt, whither he had fled from the presence of Solomon the king, heard it that Jeroboam returned out of Egypt. And they sent and called him. So Jeroboam and all Israel came and spake to Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore ease thou somewhat the grievous servitude of thy father and his heavy yoke that he put upon us, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Come again unto me after 3 days. And the people departed. And the king Rehoboam took counsel with the old men that had stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, saying, What counsel give me to return answer to this people? And they spake unto him, saying, If thou be kind to this people, and please them, and speak good words to them, they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel which the old men gave him, and took counsel with the young men that were brought up with him, that stood before him. And he said unto them, What advice give ye that we may return answer to this people which have spoken to me, saying, Ease somewhat the yoke that thy father did put upon us? And the young men that were brought up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou answer the people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it somewhat lighter for us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins, for whereas my father put a heavy yoke upon you, I will put more to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. And I want to just stop there for a minute. What we have here is you see the conflict beginning between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And as you read down just past this, this is what basically drives the division between Jeroboam and Rehoboam and what starts the divided kingdom. You had Judah and the tribes of Judah and Benjamin on one side and all the other 10 tribes on the other side. And I want to take a look first at Rehoboam. I want to look at leadership principles. I think, you know, one of the things that we're lacking today as Christians is true godly leadership. True godly leadership in our own lives. Leadership that we can bestow upon other people. Oh yes, there are people who are good leaders and people that we can follow. But listen, we are all called to be leaders in some aspect of our lives. Whether it's at home, as moms, as dads, whether it's at work. You say, well, I work in a secular job. That doesn't matter. We could still follow biblical Christian principles in a secular world. As a matter of fact, we should follow biblical principles. And so in the church, we need to follow leadership principles to be the men and the women that God desires for us to be. There's a quote that says, a leader is one who knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way. Being a leader is more than just knowing what the right thing to do is. Being a leader is knowing what the right thing to do is, going in the way of right, and showing others what is right to do. And, you know, we see a lot of the foolishness that's going on in the world in positions of leadership. You see the things that are going on in our government. You see the things that are going on in the secular world, and all by people who are leaders. And it's foolishness. It's foolishness. There used to be a time where at least there was a sense of morality in the world where you could at least expect people, not because they were Christian, but just because people had some morals, to at least do right. That's gone. And so now, basically everybody, you know, what's right is what you believe is right. And as Christians, we need to set the bar here. Not here. Here. We need to set the bar as high as we can. Why? Because we need to be an example of Christian leadership in this world. If it's ever needed, it's needed now. So I want to look first at the life of Rehoboam. And I know if you know the story of Rehoboam, Rehoboam was an evil king. He was not a nice man. So we're going to look at this from the perspective of, okay, let's see what not to do first. okay? Because I think a lot of the things he did, you know, we can relate to some of it. So let's look at the first thing. The first thing I see for under Rehoboam, letter A, would be the choices that he made. The choices that he made. How do we make decisions? How do we make decisions in our life? And I'm not talking about big decisions. You know, I know as we go through life, there's those major decisions that we have to make in our life. You know, who are we going to marry? Where are we going to go to school? Where are we going to live? Okay, are we going, you know, all those types of things. Those are major decisions. But how do we make everyday decisions? You know, because we really should make them the same way. In this passage that we just read, we find very quickly that the decisions that Rehoboam made, okay, were not wise decisions. In verse 6, it says, "And King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men that had stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, saying, 'What counsel give me to return answer to this people?'" That's a wise thing. He went to the people that counseled with Solomon. However, in verse 8, it says, "But he forsook the counsel which the old men gave him." See, he rejected the godly counsel that God had put in his life. And we need to be very careful. Listen, God has placed leaders and people in our lives to give us good counsel. We need to be careful not to reject that counsel. We need to be thankful for that counsel. I'm just so thankful over the years for the various people in my life, as since my wife and I have been Christians, that have helped us. Let's be honest. You know, when you become a Christian, you're a new creature. You're a babe in Christ. So we don't know any of the answers. We don't. We need people to help us. The Bible instructs us, but it's great to have people who can counsel us to make decisions and to guide us on our Christian walk. That's invaluable. I can think of so many people in my life over the years, okay, who have helped me. I am so thankful that if I have something that I don't understand or something that I don't know how to do, I can go to our pastor and say, "Hey, pastor, what do you think about this?" But you know what? When we seek counsel, we need to go in with an open mind and an open heart. Too many times, I think, you know, we go into situations, we seek counsel, and we already know the answer we want to hear. And I believe here, Rehoboam, okay, he went into this, and listen, he had to make a choice, godly counsel or immature counsel. And as you read on in verse number 8, it says, "And took counsel with the young men that were brought up with him, that stood before him." And then he asks them what to do. And they give him the answer that he wanted to hear. We can always find somebody who's going to tell us what we want to hear. We can always find someone who's going to tell us what we want to hear. My question is, why did Rehoboam even bother asking the young men the question? If he didn't like the answer they gave him, he probably would have gone to someone else to look for the answer. I mean, was he looking for validation of his actions? Did he say, "You know what, I know what I want to do, but let me find someone who will agree with me, and then I'll feel better about myself"? And you know, we do that sometimes. Sometimes we know we need to make a decision. Hey, listen, sometimes making the right decision is hard. I was talking to a student earlier this week, and I told him, I said, you know, we were having a conversation about something. I said, you know, sometimes when you stand up for what's right, you stand up alone. That means that it's hard. But you know what? It's still right to stand up and do what's right. And too many times, we cave into the pressure of being alone and watching the multitude stand against you, and we give in to doing what's wrong. And Rehoboam here, listen, he had godly counsel, and he rejected that counsel. So the choices he made led him to the position where now Jeroboam goes his way, Rehoboam goes his way, and now what you have is a divided kingdom. What you have is a divided kingdom. Listen, when we have a decision to make, we need to seek the Lord. We need to see. I want someone not who's going to, you know, make me feel good. I want someone who's going to tell me what God says. I want someone who's going to open up the scriptures and say, you know, "Here, thus saith the Lord." We don't know everything. So if somebody can come along and say, you know, "Did you read this in Psalm or did you read this in Proverbs to help me make a decision?" That's what I want. Now listen, I understand the flesh is weak, and sometimes we don't like to hear those things, but we need to hear those things. We need to hear those things. So the choices he made. Now, think about this. You know, was he a good leader or a bad leader? You know, the choices we make will determine that. Letter B was his relationship with God. If you move ahead to chapter number 12, yeah, was his relationship with God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 12, it says, "And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him." His relationship with God was pretty much non-existent. In this passage of Scripture, in this verse, we says that it came to pass that when he had established the kingdom, and here's the first thing I see, it says, and he strengthened himself. He strengthened himself. His relationship with God needed some fixing. It needed to be less self and more God. Too many times, we struggle in being leaders because there's too much about us and not enough about God. It needs to be all about Jesus Christ and not about us. In James chapter 4, you know, the Bible has much to say about humility. And in James chapter 4 and in verse number 6, the Bible tells us, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." You know, God wants someone who's going to come with a broken and a contrite heart. Someone who's going to come with a humble spirit, not someone who's going to come full of pride. In Proverbs chapter number 11, in Proverbs chapter number 11 and in verse number 2, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom." And then over in verse chapter 22, verse 4, it says, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." God wants a humble servant. And what I see here is that Rehoboam, the Bible tells us, strengthened himself. Listen, our strength is from the Lord. It's not from us. Okay? When we start to think that we can do it apart from God, we're in big trouble. And that's not the leadership that God wants. You know, if you look throughout the Scriptures, when God chose David to be king, he wasn't the mightiest. He wasn't the one that stood out. He was just an average young man. But he was the one that God chose to be king. And he was the one that God would later say that he was a man after his own heart. Was David perfect? Of course not. He had plenty of flaws. But you know what? When David stumbled, when David fell, it was his humility, okay, his humility that he fell before the Lord, confessing his sin, broken. You want to be a leader? We need to have more broken Christians. You know, too many times, I was just reading something this past week when I was studying during one of my devotions, and it said, you know, that a lot of times we have altar calls for people after the preaching of a message to come forth and just come before the Lord. And he says, too many times in Christianity today, it's just become nothing more than, well, I'll just come up and say a few things, and then we leave the church completely unchanged. We need to be broken before the Lord, weeping. Our view of sin has completely changed. Sin is, well, it's kind of a nuisance now. That's not the way God sees it. We need to have a view of sin like God has. And we need to be broken. Because listen, when we sin, we may sin against someone, but first and foremost, we sin against God. And we need to be broken. There needs to be less of us and more of God. Less of us and more of God. And Rehoboam here, you know what? He strengthened himself. And you know what started to realize? When you start to strengthen yourself, you know what starts to happen? You start to rely on yourself. And self-reliance leads to God abandonment. When you start to rely on self, God gets pushed out. In verse 1, it says, he forsook the law. See what happens? You start to rely on yourself, and then you're like, yeah, you know what? The Bible, yeah, it's great, but I got this. We don't have anything. Apart from God giving us wisdom and strength, listen, you look, he strengthens himself. He's already made bad choices. He's gotten bad counsel. Now he's forsaking the law. Why? Because he's relying on himself. Listen, when we start to rely on self, we start to push God out. And the first thing that goes is, hey, I'll stop reading my Bible. Listen, I know what's in there already. I got it. I know what's there. And listen, there is a danger in that. Listen, we hear that we read through the stories in the Bible, and sometimes we're like, yeah, I read it. And, you know, we start reading it because we already know the end. But we need to let God speak to us, because every time we read the Bible, every time, God shows us something new, if our heart is open and prepared. But here it says, you know what, he was relying on himself, and then it says he forsook the law. Self-reliance leads to God abandonment. So how do we see God, how he's abandoning God? He forsook the law. Now, the companion passage to this scripture, you don't have to turn there, is in 1 Kings chapter 14. And it tells us a little bit more detail about this. In 1 Kings 14:21, it says, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. See what's happened here? He's forsaken the law. He's forsaken the law of God. And now we're idolatry. Let's set up images and idols in the high places. Now God is no longer Lord of our life, but now we have idols we need to set up in all these high places. So he's involved in idolatry. Look at verse 24. And there were also Sodomites in the land. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Now you have complete sexual immorality going on. And you know, you look at our nation today, and you can kind of see what's going on. You know, when they started removing the Bible out of the schools, you could start to see the trend going down very quickly. Why? Because there were no more absolutes. The Bible said, thus saith the Lord. That's an absolute. We take absolutes out and everybody can do whatever they want to do. And now we have a generation or even two generations of people that really don't know what the Word of God says. Sexual immorality. Listen, if we're going to be a good leader, every good leader must have a strong relationship with God. There's no other way to say it. Letter C, the consequences of his actions. The consequences of his actions. You know, everything that we do has consequences. Everything that we do has consequences. In Second Chronicles. Yes, 2 Chronicles, chapter number 12. We see, hold on one second, I think I have the wrong chapter here. Okay, chapter 12, sorry, I was in the wrong place. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, and it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord. And here's the first consequence I see, and all Israel with him. Christians, as leaders, we have a tremendous responsibility, because you know what? There are other people that our lives affect. We don't see it, okay? You know, Rehoboam made that decision, and I don't know if he considered the results of his actions, but you want to know something? It says he took all Israel with him. Wow. Now, you know what? He's going to be responsible for that. There are people in our circle that we are responsible for. There's young children in this church that see what we do. You say, yeah, but I can't be held responsible for every child that's... Yes, we can. We're supposed to be light. We're supposed to be salt. We're supposed to be an example of Jesus Christ. And, you know, if we're making decisions that leads people down a wrong path, we need to be careful. Listen, we are leaders, whether we like it or not. We're leaders in our home. Listen, moms, dads, grandmas, the decisions that we make in our house affect our children. They affect our children. And the impact on them can be a lifelong one. We have a great responsibility to our children. We have a great responsibility to lead them, to instruct them, to guide them. And listen, I believe everyone's responsible for their actions. And when they get older, they have to make their own decisions. But listen, while they're under our roof and while they're under our leadership, we have to make sure that we understand the consequences of our actions. His actions directly affected those around him. Look at verse number 4. And he took the fenced cities which pertained to Judah and came to Jerusalem. Let's read back in verse number 2. And it says, and it came to pass that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. Now, if you read back in chapter 11, we're not going to go there, but Rehoboam builds all these fenced cities around for security. I guess his relationship with God wasn't such that he believed God would protect them. But so he builds all these fenced cities. And because of the consequences of his action, the Bible says he forsook the law, okay? He forsook the law. We saw what he did. He set up the idols, the high places. We see the Sodomites in the land. We see all this. And now the consequences are he leads the people of Israel down the bad path. And the next thing we see is that the enemy now attacks. And it came to pass in verse 2 that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord with 1,200 chariots and 70,000 horsemen, and the people were without number. And in verse 4, it says, and he took the fenced cities which pertained to Judah and came to Jerusalem. Basically, that false sense of security that he had was gone very quickly. And we build up these fences in our life. Oh, we got this. We don't need God. I have my money. I got my fame. I got my power. I'm good to go. And you know what? God can speak one word, and it's all gone. And we don't realize that. Why? Because we are now self-reliant. We're depending on ourselves. We've turned our back on God, and we think we could just keep going on our merry way. And Rehoboam found out, man, those fences took us a long time to build them. It didn't take him long for those 1,200 chariots to take them down. And his security was crushed quickly. Our security needs to be in Jesus Christ, not in ourselves. As you get down to verse number 6, it says, whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, the Lord is righteous. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves. Well, it's good to see that in the face of adversity, they finally got to the place where they humbled themselves somewhat. But I want you to see something. He did humble himself. But look at what it says. They have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. And my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. We live in a society where we don't believe in consequences anymore. As long as we say, I'm sorry, everything goes away. That's not biblical. Now, they humbled themselves before the Lord. But you know what? And God showed mercy. But you know what? There were still consequences. They would be the servants of this wicked people as a consequence for his actions. And how did it start? It started when he turned his back on the counsel of God, forsook the law of the Lord, turned to his own reliance, and dragged all the people down with him. And now look where he is. That he has to cry out to God just for some mercy from the Lord because he made bad choices. Listen, humbling is the right thing to do before the Lord. But it doesn't mean that all the consequences are going to go away. We like I said, we live in a society. I've had situations where kids come in and, oh, I'm sorry. And 1 hour detention. Oh, but I said I was sorry. I believed you and I forgave you. 1 hour detention. I don't understand. Well, you did something that was wrong. Yeah, but I said I'm sorry. But you still did something that was wrong. And we have developed a mindset, okay, that as long as I say I'm sorry, everything goes away. And you know what? That's not true. There are consequences. Listen, we could probably attest to things we've done in our life that we wish we hadn't that had consequences. And we were broken about it, and we were sorry that we did it. And I'm sure we went to the Lord and asked forgiveness, but there were still consequences. And then if you jump down to verse number 14, you see the core of Rehoboam's problem. It says, and he did evil. Why? Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Christians, we need to prepare our hearts to seek the Lord. When we come to church on Sunday, are we in prayer? Are we ready to meet with God? I always tell people, why is it, you know, that sometimes we feel like, hey, we go to a prayer event, and man, we know we met with God. Well, why don't we have that same sense of meeting with God when we come to church? It's the same word of God. It's preached with power. Praise God that, you know, pastor preaches here every Sunday unashamedly with power and boldness. Praise the Lord. So what's the difference? Is it the preaching? Is it the word? No. Well, it must be what? You know why? I believe that when we go to a prayer event, in our hearts and in our minds, we're preparing. We're looking forward to it. We're excited about it. We're waiting because we know we're going to meet God. Do we come to church every Sunday with that same anticipation? We need to come to church saying, I can't wait to meet with God. Not, I hope, I know I'm going to meet with the Lord today. That's what we need. An expectation that God is going to meet with us as we worship him on Sunday morning. Not come, oh, you know, that's my pew. I got to sit. No, you're sitting in my pew. Listen, we need to expect to meet with God. What's our expectation? Is it, oh, I got to sit through another 45 minutes? Or is it, preach longer? That's what we want. Listen, I can tell you, when we go to the prayer event, there's nobody there going. Why? Because they're being fed. Well, guess what? We're being fed here too. Let's prepare our hearts to seek the Lord. Three quick things. How do we prepare our heart? Number one, confession of sin. Listen, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We need to confess our sins. Number two, we need to have separation. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. I think we've fallen in love with the world so much that we can't hear from God anymore. We need to turn from the world. We need to separate from the world. The world has nothing to offer us. Nothing. So confession, separation, and affection. We need to love Jesus every day. Do we walk and live our lives as if we love Jesus? Or do we walk and live our lives as if he's just another thing in our life? Another, you know, oh, it's something we do on Sundays. No. We need to have an affection for Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, and in verse number 1, the Bible says, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We need to keep our eyes heavenly, not here. So that's King Rehoboam. Now, let's look at, turn a couple pages over to 2 Chronicles 14. I'm going to leave you off on a good note. I said the tale of two kings. A lot of the things you saw in Rehoboam's life, we need to avoid those things. He made a lot of mistakes, and he was an evil, wicked king. But I want to look at King Asa as an example of that we should follow. Now, was King Asa perfect? No, as we're going to see. But you know what? There was a lot of biblical principles that we can follow as leaders. Listen, and we all are all called to be leaders. Okay, in every aspect of our life. So let's look first at the choices that he made. In 2 Chronicles chapter 14, so Abijah slept, verse 1, so Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Well, that's a good start. For he took away the altars of the strange gods, and the high places, and break down the images, and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. The first thing that he did, he got rid of all the idolatry. He said, out it goes. You know what? We have one Lord in our life, and that's Jehovah God. The rest of this stuff, out you go. And you know what? As Christians, we have too many things in our life that have become idols. I'm just saying it like it is. And listen, I can think of some things in my life that, you know what? Sometimes it grabs a hold of me, and I need to fight that, because you know what? The flesh likes those things. Hey, I like to watch sports games. I like to sit around and do nothing. And then, you know, you at the end of the day, you realize, what a waste of day. I didn't do anything. Hey, our time is precious and valuable. It's a precious thing that the Lord has given us. I'm not saying we shouldn't rest. But we allow things in our life that become idols. And the first thing that Asa did is, out with the idols. Listen, we need to worship one God, not all these false gods. So the first thing he did is, out with the idolatry. Look at the next thing he did. This is awesome. In verse number 4, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, He established the worship of God. Where Rehoboam did away with it, Asa says, we're going to start worshiping God. Now, understand, listen, you can't forcibly make someone, you can't grab someone by the ankles and drag them into church. It might be kind of funny to see one day, but you can't physically, listen, you might be able to drag somebody into church, but you can't make them worship. What Asa did is he set up parameters, if you will. He set up a structure for the people to worship, and then you know what he did? He led by example. He led by example. Listen, we need to lead by example. We need to say, you know what? Church is important. I'm not missing church. But it's 85 degrees outside. It's all right. We got air conditioning. Listen, we make a lot of excuses. I am so thankful that as a young Christian, I had people in my life who instilled in me the importance of being in church. I didn't understand it. And I'll be honest with you, when I first got saved, I'd rather watch the football games on Sunday night. And I did. And I didn't have one person condemn me, but you know what? I had people who prayed and people who said, hey, you know what? You should come to church. And you know what happened? I started to come to church, and the Lord took the desire of watching those football games that didn't amount to anything away from me. And he could do the same for you. You know, Satan has convinced us, you need this rest. This is your day. No, it's not. It's a day to worship God. But it's your day. It's the only day you get to rest. He'll give you a dozen reasons why you shouldn't be in church to worship God. All we can do, listen, as leaders in the church, is just be excited about being in church and be faithful to being in the church, worshiping God. He says, to seek the Lord God. He established it by seeking God. So how do we pursue God? Some of these things we already talked about. We pray. We read the Word of God. We go to church. We serve Him. Listen, there is so many things that we could do around here. There's so many things that you see in the bulletin every week. We need junior church workers. We need nursery workers. We need Sunday school workers. We need video people to do the video presentations when the computers work. All these things. Maybe we need a tech person to fix the computer. Amen. Listen. You know, one of the greatest blessings. I used to laugh. I'm surprised my kids didn't move out when they were younger. When we first started getting involved in ministry, I remember years ago, Pastor Hollywood asked us if my wife and I wanted to get involved in youth group. And we did. We prayed about it, and we were working in Awana. We loved the Awana kids. We felt God opening a door. So we went in, and it was a blessing. We loved it. Shortly thereafter, Pastor Hollywood felt called to go to another church, and he did. And so over the years with different pastors, my wife and I continued to serve, helping out. And then for many years, as many of you know, my wife and I served in the youth group, working with the teens in the church. And you know what? Throughout all those things, we loved every minute of it. But there, listen, working with the youth is a lot of work. I couldn't do it now. But it was a lot of work. I loved it. I loved working. There were many times we used to drag our kids through it all. I remember different times we were setting up for youth rallies. It'd be like 11 o'clock at night. We're pulling out tarps, setting up tables, and our kids were in there. Dad, I'm hungry. I'm like, just move one more table. We'll be all right. Come on, you know. Or we'd be painting. We'd have, you know, times where we were painting the youth group. We had the teens in there. It'd be like midnight, and we're still in there painting, eating pizza. And our kids are like, yawning. They're like 5 years old. But you know what? You know what it instilled in them? A love for ministry. And you know what? We're not going to love the ministry if we don't get involved in the ministry. So how do you seek God? You pray. You stay in His Word. You come to church. Be around other believers. Listen, the world's not going to encourage you to be a good Christian leader. And then serve. Get involved. Listen, the blessings that you get, people always say, you'll be blessed if you serve. I don't think we understand the types of blessings we get when we serve until you actually do it. I remember years ago working with Pastor Nick, and we were in VBS. And I don't think he was actually Pastor Nick yet. I think he was still in college. And he said, hey, do you mind if I teach most of the lessons and you just help me out? And I said, no, not at all. I said, I think that's great. So anyway, we were going through it, and by Thursday, I remember he said I was going to teach that lesson, and I taught the lesson, and we gave the invitation on Thursday morning. And five boys, fifth and sixth grade, raised their hand for salvation. I didn't know what to do. I was like, there's too many of them. There's only two of us. And so I ran out, and Pastor Arby walking by. He came in, and he took a couple of the kids, and Pastor Nick took one of them, and I took another. Three of these boys were in tears because they wanted to be saved. That's a blessing you can't put a value on. How do you put a value on that? They all got saved, by the way. And several of them, I'm not going to say who they are, but several of them are in colleges today preparing for ministry. How do you put a value on that? You serve. What about the consequences of Asa's actions? You know, listen, there's consequences for all our actions, good and bad. Let's look at Asa's consequences. Look at verse 5. And he took away all the cities of Judah, the high places and the images. And look what it says. And the kingdom was quiet before him. The kingdom was quiet before him. You know, when we're doing right and we're serving the Lord, there's peace. Now, there may be, listen, you could do right all the time, and there could be opposition that comes your way. And there could be the enemy coming your way. But you know what? When you're doing right, there's a peace in your heart that you can't explain because you know that you're doing right. And sometimes, as I said before, you make a decision that you know is the right decision to make, you may stand alone. Now, God is with you, but there may be nobody else with you. That's okay. Because you know what? At the end of the day, you can look back and you can close your eyes and you can pray to the Lord knowing you did what was right. And that gives us a peace. You know, when we do what's wrong, what do we have? We have an uneasiness in our heart, don't we? Our spirit and our soul is disquieted because we know we did right. We can run. We can hide. You know, isn't it David that said, is there any place I can go? Is there any place I can hide from you, Lord? I can go to the deepest depths of the sea, and you are there. So can we? There's always going to be that uneasiness. But when we do what's right, we have peace. We do have peace in our heart. Listen, this world, listen, they're going to come against the Christian. They're going to come against the believer. That's just happening. But that uneasiness should never be in the heart. Because we can do what's right. Look at verse 7 and 8. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. Not only was there peace, but there was blessing. God prospered them. Isn't it great when God blesses you and just out of nowhere, you didn't expect it? You didn't. I remember. Oh man, when was it? It was a couple of years ago, and it was 2 years ago. We had come back from the prayer events, and I had a burden. I said, you know, I really want. I feel like God wants me to lead someone to the Lord. I didn't know who it was. I said, Lord, you got to show me. And I was sitting here, and someone came up to me, and said, do you have a minute? I said, sure. What's up? And they said, I think I want to be saved. Well, that was easy. And he got saved. The next week, somebody in Sunday school was in tears. They raised their hand. Pastor, can I talk to you? Sure. I need to get saved. And my wife worked with her. Listen, if we're earnest about serving God and being involved, God will bless. God will bless you. So you see peace, you see blessings, and then you see deliverance. Look at verse 10. Then Asa went out against him. I'm sorry, verse 9. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000 and 300 chariots, and came unto Marashah. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah at Marashah. And Asa cried unto the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against the multitude. O Lord, thou art God, let not man prevail against thee. Wow, what a powerful prayer. Contained in one verse. And you know what? If you read on in verses 12 to 15, God delivers them and he gives them victory. What a prayer. Now, I want you to remember that prayer because something happens in a minute I'm going to show you. But man, when we're faced against impossible odds, 1,000 men, hundreds of chariots, do we curl up in a ball and say, oh no? Or do we say, oh Lord, my God, nothing is too great for thee, and I'm going to trust you. And listen, we face battles every day. We face giants all the time. Do we cry out to God Listen, that is a powerful prayer that Asa prayed. Is it any wonder that God gave him victory? Charles Spurgeon said, the power of Ethiopia was broken before him. Actually, let me stop there because I'm jumping ahead a little bit. His power, God's power, was demonstrated by providing victory for them. He delivered them. Those were good consequences to his actions. Then we see the continuation of what he started. And I'm running a little short time, so I'm going to go pretty quick. It says in verse number 15, in verses 1 through 7, the prophet, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah, and all Benjamin. So he comes and he starts to warn the people. Listen, Israel turned their back on their God. And because of it, they are suffering. Don't do the same thing. Don't do the same thing. He is being warned. There are going to be times where we make decisions to do something for God. We make a decision, I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm going to do everything I can for the Lord. Be prepared, because you're going to face a battle. But regardless of what may come your way, God's principles have not changed. So when things are going good, we still do things the right way. When things may not be going the way we anticipate, we still do things God's way. And sometimes I think what happens is when things are going well, oh, I'm going to be in church, I'm going to worship the Lord, and then a disaster happens, and do we say, I'm going to go to church and worship the Lord, and say, you know what, I don't want any of that. You know, the decisions we make will have different consequences. He continued what he started. If you look in verses 8 and 9, and when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord and was before the porch of the Lord, and he gathered all Judah and Benjamin. That's what a leader does. He brings everyone together, and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. You know what? He was determined that no matter what came, he was going to continue to serve the Lord. He had made a decision. We're going to break down the idols. We're going to worship our Lord. And here, his determination says, I'm going to continue doing what I made a decision that I was going to do. We were warned by the prophet, but we need to keep pressing on. And then in verses 10 through 15, they make a covenant. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in verse 11, and they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And in verse 13, that whosoever would not, I'm sorry, verse 12, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. They decided, we're going to worship God always. We made a covenant with him. It'd be good for us to make a covenant with God, say, Lord, I want to serve you all the days. I think sometimes we don't do that because we know, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I want to do that. Be careful. He continued what he started. And then just really quickly, a kind of a sad ending. When you get to chapter 16, Baasha, the king of Israel, comes against Asa. And you remember the prayer that he made when Ethiopia attacked? He doesn't do that. You know what he does? He turns to the king of Syria, who had a covenant or an agreement with the king of Israel, and he says, hey, I'll take care of you better if you don't side with Israel anymore. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, says, oh, okay, that's great. You make a league with us and we'll be good. He compromised. Now, I don't know if maybe Asa thought the problem that he was facing with the king of Israel was smaller than the... See, Ethiopia, that was a big challenge. And he needed God. He had nowhere else to turn. Maybe he thought this problem was so small. You know what? I got this. I don't need God. And we do that, don't we? Sometimes we think the problems are too small or insignificant that God doesn't really care about it, so I'm going to do this my own way. Maybe he saw this compromise as a worthwhile compromise in order to conquer Israel. Maybe he compromised because he thought conquering Israel was what the Lord wanted, because that was the enemy. That was the real enemy. When in reality, who was the real enemy? Syria. And what he did is he joined up with the one who was the real enemy. Why? Because he didn't turn to the Lord and cry out to him the way he should have. Be careful. Be careful of compromise, even a small compromise. Sometimes people say, you know, if you take a stand on doing what's right, people are like, oh, you're just intolerant. You're just unloving. I've had people say, you're supposed to be a Christian. Why is it that they always question our Christianity when we do what's right? That's the time our Christianity should shine forth the most. But when you're in a wicked world, that's what you get. Don't back down. Don't give in. Oh, the temptation will be there to give in. Asa gave in. He compromised. And look what it led to. Now, we've just read all these things about him. And I only put this in here so that you see the end. Be careful. In verse 7, and at that time, Hanani the seer, prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Then he says in verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. That means the Lord searches everything. He knows everything. He sees everything. And look at what Asa's reaction is in verse 10. Then Asa was wroth with the seer, the man of God, and put him in a prison house. Asa's anger towards the man of God. Listen, when we make poor choices, we always seem that the first place our anger is directed towards is towards God. We make bad choices, and then we get mad at the Christian. We make bad choices, and then we get mad at the church. We make bad choices, and then we get mad at the pastor. How dare he preach on that? He knows what I'm doing. Listen, I'm telling you, I've been out there. And I'm sitting there, and sometimes a pastor will preach, or you'll hear a message, and you're going, he knows. See, you laugh because you know what I'm saying is true. You know what, though? We shouldn't get mad. We should be thankful when God reveals something to us that needs to be corrected. Asa didn't react that way, did he? He throws him in prison. That was his anger. Then look, he goes after the people. Asa was wroth with the seer, put him in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. Could you imagine? Here's a man who relied on God. Now he's in a rage with the man of God. Then he says, and Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. Ouch. We lead by example. The people followed Asa because of the example he set. And now he's oppressing those same people that followed him. Wow. If you read on, Asa then gets sick. He gets a disease in his feet. And, you know, not a pretty ending. Overall, the Bible says he did that which was good and right. And he did. I mean, he did a lot of really good things. But I think those last few passages we read should heed a warning to us not to compromise. Listen, you want to be a good leader? Don't compromise. Yeah, but sometimes it's easy. Listen, it's easy to give in to the multitude. It's difficult to do what's right. That's always going to be the case. But listen, I'll never remember years ago, Brother Tom Cramper, right before he left, he was talking to me. He was a deacon for many years and a dear friend. And at that time, I was on the deacon board, and I was kidding around with him. And I said, oh, any last words of advice, any last words of counsel? And he said this to me. He says, Mike, he says, always do right. It is always right to do right. And I kind of stopped. I was expecting something funny. And I was like, wow. And he goes, no, I'm serious. Then he kind of smiled. But he said, always do right because it's always right to do right. And to this day, I never forgot that. It stuck with me. And listen, looking back, I realized, you know what? Why he said that? Because there was going to be many times that it was going to be hard. But it's always right to do right. Don't compromise. Let's be leaders that the people around us can look up to, that we could be an example for them, that the children in this church, the teenagers in this church, listen, they're crying out for someone to look up to. Let's be that person. Let's be that person. Let's not be like Rehoboam who rebelled against the Lord. Let's be like Asa. The first thing he did was he said, I'm going to worship God. I'm going to take down all these idols in our life, and we're going to worship the true and living God. Let that be the desire of our heart today. That, you know what, when we face difficulties, we can cry out to God in prayer like he did. Amen? Well, I pray that that's been a blessing.